see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten there, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. To see the pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his blood stain. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Cut and torn in two, dead or raised to life, finished the victory. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. To see my name written in the wounds, for through his suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live.
What a love! What? What a wonderful song. Thanks so much, Grace. Now open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 27. And the title of our message today is God's Son Died for Me. That's what this message of the Bible is all about. That's what we've been looking at all of these weeks and several years as we've been studying the life of Christ, moving to this moment when the Son of God died for me. You have your Bible open at Matthew 27, but I want to read two other New Testament texts, and you just listen, please, as it relates to what Jesus did for us at the cross. I'm reading from 1 John. You don't need to turn to this, but listen. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now listen to this statement. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means if we agree with God, we admit our sinfulness to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then two more verses I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What an amazing announcement that is from Scripture. We've come in our study of the life of Christ, the series we call Learn of Me, based upon Jesus' appeal to the crowds one day when He said, come and learn of Me. We've come to the crucifixion, and all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, record the saving death of Jesus, God's Son. And today will be the first message from the four Gospels. I plan to preach one message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for us to focus on the cross. In other words, for four times, we're going to focus on the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm impressed that the Holy Spirit literally inspired three Jewish men, Matthew, Mark, and John, and one Gentile physician believer, Luke, to record the story of the saving mercy of the Lord. I want for us to take a moment and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 right now, and notice what Paul said about his ministry. The enemy of Jesus who was crucified to Christ, and then came the most fervent evangelist in all of history concerning Jesus. Please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 1, Paul's testimony. And when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Also turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and listen again to Paul's emphasis on the crucifixion, the message that he preached. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That was a message that captivated the heart of the Apostle Paul from the time of conversion until the time of his death, his martyrdom for Christ. Now, what I want to do right now as we look at Matthew 27, beginning at verse 32 down through verse 56, I want to highlight some of the facts. This is what I've done as I've prepared the message today. I'm going through Matthew's gospel, and I want to highlight some of the facts, and then we're going to focus on several of them. First of all, the first thing Matthew tells us in the story of the death of Jesus was there was a man named Simon of Cyrene. He's a stranger to us. He was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. That's verse 32 of 27, Matthew 27. Simon of Cyrene, I really love that man because he carried the cross. It was too heavy for Jesus to continue after having been scourged and beaten. He was so physically weak, and the soldiers saw Simon of Cyrene, and they compelled him to take the cross. The second fact in the scripture that we've looked at is that Jesus was offered, and he refused, a sedative drink to alleviate his suffering, and he refused it. Thirdly, the third fact that Matthew recorded that we've read this morning in chapter 27 is that scripture was fulfilled by the soldiers when they got on the ground and they gambled for the garments of Jesus. The third striking fact that I'm impressed with in Matthew 27, the record of the death of Jesus, there was a public accusation that was nailed to the cross that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. Next, Matthew tells us there were two notorious criminals who were crucified with Jesus. We'll look at that in detail in Luke's gospel. Matthew tells us about the contempt, the mockery that was shouted at Jesus the Savior as he suffered there for our sins. Next, he tells us a striking truth that on the cross, after being there for 3 hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon, the Son of God cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he suffered there for you and for me. Then Matthew records shocking supernatural events that struck Jerusalem and the Hill of Skulls at the time of the saving death of Christ. Look at that detail. Very important fact that he shows to us is that the Roman centurion who was in charge of this event, the crucifixion of Christ, was persuaded by the death of Jesus to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then the last thing that I notice in reading the account and listing the various information and details that Matthew gives to us, if there were loyal women there, when everyone forsook him, even his disciples, and left, there were loyal women who had previously ministered to him, who stayed at the cross during the time of his vicarious sacrifice for our sin. It's interesting to read the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and list the facts that the Holy Spirit moves them to record. I want to mention five of those in the time that we have. Five specific revealing insights from Matthew's account. First of all, look at verse 35 and 36, and notice that Matthew reminds us that Scripture was fulfilled at that time of the crucifixion. Verse 35 of Matthew 27. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him. Now, this is a detail that's highly significant for everyone who is here today and listening to this message. Matthew tells us the scripture was fulfilled at that time. After the crucifixion had taken place and the spikes had been driven into the hands and feet of Jesus and the cross had been lifted from and dropped down into a hole with a sickening thud. Then the soldiers took the garments of Jesus. They knelt down on the ground. They cast lots. They gambled who would have his garments. And the vital application of that is that the scripture was fulfilled when they did this, because the Old Testament had predicted this. And what does that mean to you and me? Does it have anything to do with you and me as we see the soldiers gambling for the garments of Jesus? Friends, the Bible teaches that saving faith always begins with the scripture. I love that truth, that the scripture was fulfilled at that time. Faith comes by the scripture. Faith comes from the written word of God. John said, all of these things are written that you might believe Jesus. I hope everyone in this room today believes that this book is God's faithful word, trustworthy message to us. Dear people, the best evidence for the Bible, I've been reading a book this week that I value by my friend Dan Hayden, Did God Write the Bible? But I'm impressed whatever books I read about the Bible. The best evidence for the Bible is the Bible itself. What convinces us to believe that this Bible is God's Word? It's the Bible itself. I love John Whitcomb's statement. He said it's the only book that God ever wrote. And in my own life, after I'd been ordained, studied to be a pastor in Northwestern Bible College, and ordained to be a Baptist preacher, affirming my faith in the Scripture, I had one day to kneel down in my own office and nail this down. Father, I believe this book is your word. It's your saving truth. And I believe that, and every day I affirm that in my own heart. I'd like you to listen to something that Jesus said concerning that. Listen carefully. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep it for himself. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You be thankful with me today, dear friend, that you keep his word. You take it. You hold it for yourself. You love God's word. And I make that choice over and over, day after day, as I study the scriptures for messages. Matthew's statement that the scripture was fulfilled when they gambled for the garments of Jesus clearly indicated that Matthew believed that the events he recorded were a fulfillment, that's a marvelous word, of the infallible, inerrant, saving word of God. Now, as we sit in this comfortable place on this beautiful spring day, why is that so significant to you and me? That the scripture was fulfilled as they gambled for the garments of Jesus. Two reasons, friends, that that's significant. The scripture reveals to a lost sinner, as Paul wrote in Timothy, how to be wise unto salvation. How can someone understand salvation? We go way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and God predicted that the seed of the woman, that is the virgin-born Son of God, would crush the head of the serpent. Isaiah predicted it 700 years before Jesus was born. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. I want to ask this question for you to ponder right now. If we didn't have this book, if you didn't have the Bible, how could we possibly be saved? Grace's song this morning was so awesome. We stand at the cross forgiven. But how could we be saved? How could we be forgiven? How could we be justified, born again, confident of eternal life in heaven, if we didn't have the Bible? And Satan's most fierce assault is against this scripture, the Bible. God has revealed himself through the scripture. He's revealed himself through man's conscience. He's revealed himself through creation. He revealed himself through his son Jesus and through his book and through the nation of Israel. And Satan wants to destroy all of that revelation from God so that people will not be saved. We read this morning 1 Corinthians 15, hold fast. I just encourage you this morning, dear brother, sister in Christ, hold fast to the scripture. which makes you wise unto salvation. A true testimony concerning faith in the Lord, and without faith it's impossible to know God or please Him. A true testimony concerning faith in the Lord is a biblical testimony. Our faith is not based upon some religious experience we've had. Our faith in the Lord is based upon this Word. Why is it important that Scripture was fulfilled? First of all, because the Scripture is the one thing that makes us wise unto salvation. And Paul said, secondly, the Scripture teaches the believer how to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How is it possible to abide in Christ and to live out our life one day at a time effectively and fruitfully and triumphantly? It's by the Scripture. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy word. And David the king said, if you're in the word, if you're in God's word, you're going to be like a tree planted by a river, bringing forth fruit. Your leaf also will not wither, and whatever you do will be prosper, because your roots are in the word of God, the Scripture. As we watch those soldiers gambling on the Hill of Skulls, Matthew says this is a convincing fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew said, it's a testimony to you and me that every word of Scripture will be fulfilled if we choose to believe it. What are some of your favorite Scripture passages? All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's fulfilled for the person who takes it for himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. You'll be there with me forever. That's fulfilled as we believe those promises from God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is all fulfilled by the Scripture. So the first detail or fact that I'm emphasizing today from the book of Matthew, from his account of the crucifixion of Jesus, is that the Scripture was fulfilled when they gambled for the garments of Jesus. The second fact in this record that strikes me as very significant is that men hated him, they mocked him, and they blasphemed his saving name. Let's start at verse 39 and notice this. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And Matthew felt that was a detail in the crucifixion event that we should focus upon. Folks, when I read that and see that mockery and that hatred and that blasphemy for the name of Jesus, I'm not surprised by our culture and the attitude of the American culture toward Jesus Christ and his people. Barack Obama declares that America is not a Christian nation. I don't want to insult anyone, but he's right. This is not a Christian nation, even though we have Christian roots and many believers in America. This is an ungodly nation in which we're living that hates Jesus Christ. Nations aren't Christians. People are Christians. Jesus said the world, that includes America and our culture, hates his name and hates the Father. Our assignment, folks, in light of this, realizing that what we see at the cross, the crowds mocking and ridiculing and blaspheming Jesus, our assignment is not to change our culture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say go into all the world and change your culture. Our assignment is to share the saving gospel of Christ and to rescue people by telling them the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. I'm really moved by what Jude said in the last statement of his little book. He talks about this. He said, pulling them out of the fire. That's our appointment, our privilege, to rescue people from a world, a culture that despises Jesus Christ and mocks him and ridicules him and blasphemes his name. They ridiculed his promise to save sinners by his death, burial, and resurrection. They ridiculed that promise. They remembered, and they recite this, they remembered right in the beginning that Jesus promised that he was going to rise from the dead, destroy this body, this temple. He said in John chapter 2, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they knew he promised that he was going to die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And friends, when we study our culture and the attitude of our world, the media, the entertainment world, we should not be surprised by the contempt and the hostility. It's the same thing we see at the cross toward Jesus. And they scorned his faith in God, his Father. You say, Jesus, you're trusting in the Father. Call on him now. If he'll save you, then we'll believe you. Folks, that's what daily faith means. Jesus said to his Father, I trust you, Father, in what's happening here. I trust you to raise me up. Are you impressed with the fact that every work that Jesus performed was because of his confidence in the Father? I want to read a statement to you from him. Listen, this is a surprising statement from Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son, I'm the Son of God, I can do nothing of myself. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. Everything Jesus did was because of his dependence upon the Father. When he called Lazarus, for example, out of the grave, when he fed the crowds, 5,000 men plus their families, with that little Jewish boy's lunch, it was all in dependence upon the Father. And now as he makes a sacrifice for you and me, it's with an attitude of trust in his Father. Father, I'm trusting you to keep your word and to raise me up after 3 days and three nights. That's another fact that Matthew was moved to record, the hatred, the contempt, the blasphemy of people for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be surprised by that. And friends, we're here not to hate them, but to pull them out of the fire, one at a time, day after day, by witnessing the gospel. And the third fact that is impressive in the list that I read to you this morning at the beginning, this is amazing. Jesus was forsaken by his Father on our behalf. Look at verse 45 and follow as I read this. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Perhaps this is the major truth of this scripture text that we're looking at today. My dear friend, remember this. We read it so easily this morning in this comfortable place here in northern Wisconsin as we read the account of his death. But at that moment when Jesus was crucified, when he was offering himself on our behalf, he was forsaken by his Father for me and for you. At that dark hour, when we read this story, at that dark hour, Jesus was rejected and forsaken by the Jewish religious establishment. He was forsaken by his own disciples. He predicted that they'd leave as sheep scattered by a wolf. He was even forsaken by his family, his brothers, James and Jude and Joseph. They also, because they didn't understand that he was Messiah, they still didn't, his own family members still did not believe that this person on the cross is God's Son who came from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary. And they would not become believers until after the resurrection of Christ took place. But when we hear Jesus crying out from the cross, he understands at that moment he's rejected and he's forsaken by his Father God. who sent him to save guilty, unworthy sinners. God's book answers Jesus' question, my God, why have you forsaken me? The religious establishment, my disciples, my brothers. But Father, why have you forsaken me? You're the one who sent me. And the answer is Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The answer is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He came into the world to save sinners. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He was made a curse for us, and his grace reminded us with a beautiful song this morning. He became sin for us. When he cried out from the cross, why have you forsaken me? It was because the Father had forsaken him as sin. He became sin for us. Now, this is good news, folks, and let's not miss it. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father so that you and I can be accepted by his Father. Ephesians 1:6 says that. We are accepted in the Beloved. Think of it this way, folks. Suppose you could see God's books in heaven and you find a book for you with your name on the front page and you open the pages and he lists all of your lifetime activities, your sins, your motives, your attitudes, your works, your religion. It's all listed. And you go page by page and you come to the last page. And in bold letters blazed across the last page is the word forsaken. I take that book out and it tells the story of my life and it says I'm forsaken. And what God's word is saying is Jesus was forsaken so he can put another word in the place of that, accepted. Everyone in this room today who's a believer in Jesus Christ is accepted. Even as God accepts his own Son with the righteousness of Jesus himself. Why was he forsaken? Folks, Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we'll never experience the severe wrath of God. And there are numerous scriptures I'd like to remind you of right now, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that God's wrath, his righteous wrath, is just waiting for lost people. And the smoke of their torment, Revelation chapter 14 says the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever. There's no end. And a man will be in that place of torment, Jesus said, crying out just for a drop of water. That's what it means to be forsaken to God's wrath. And none of us in this room who have made the choice to believe Jesus need to dread that. We'll never experience that in death, and we won't experience it any time in life either. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And what can we say about that today, friends, as we stand at the cross? We can only say, Jesus, thank you that you were forsaken by the Father so that I will always be accepted by the Father. There are two other facts I want to emphasize. It'll take a bit longer, but please follow carefully. The fourth fact that Matthew wants us to understand is at the time when Jesus was crucified on the cross, at noon, God shook the earth with supernatural power. Would you look at verse 52 in your Bible? Let's start at verse 50, please. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, that's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's another major fact that the Holy Spirit wanted Matthew to declare. Matthew was a Jewish convert to Christ, a tax collector who had come to Christ in faith. Well, how do we know these things happened? Because God's book declares it to be true. And you'll notice Matthew mentions at least three supernatural acts of God associated with the death and the resurrection of His Son, our Savior. And I'm reminded when I read of those events, evil men could crucify the Creator, the Son of God. But they could not perform these signs and these works of omnipotence, which God displayed at the moment of Jesus' death. First of all, the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom. When you read about this in history, Josephus, the historian, explains that that massive curtain, which separated man from the Lord, was 90 feet high. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. One writer said this, "The tearing of the veil had great significance, for after the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator, was complete, the veil was no longer necessary to separate man from the holiness of God." That's what the veil did. It said, man, you're separated. You can't enter into the presence of God. And today our Bible says to us who believe Jesus' death, now you can come with boldness into the presence of God, your Heavenly Father, because the veil has been split. And secondly, an earthquake shook the area and rocks were split in pieces. When I read that, I'm impressed in the Bible. Earthquakes often demonstrated the powerful wrath of God. In the book of Revelation, the world's going to be shaken by an earthquake such as never been experienced, and the cities of the nations are going to fall. Think of it this way. If you were in Jerusalem at that hour when Jesus died, and you felt the terrifying shaking of the ground under your feet, and you sensed and you felt the thick darkness that God sent, supernatural darkness to surround the cross. If you were there and you heard the crashing and the crushing of the rocks and boulders, what would it mean to you? I think we would be saying, oh, Father, you have my attention. What are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? So the veil, the temple veil, was torn from top to bottom. The hill of skulls in Jerusalem was shaken, and the rocks were split in pieces, and graves were open. Can you believe this? The graves were open, and the bodies of his saints awakened from their sleep, and they appeared in Jerusalem and walked on the streets of Jerusalem. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul tells us that someday all who are believers are going to be called out of their graves and given an immortal body. An incorruptible body, a body that cannot be ill or die, that will live forever. Imagine if you could be one, you could walk up to one of those saints on the busy, dusty streets of Jerusalem that day, and you could talk to one, maybe Abraham or Daniel or David. They're an example of what God has promised for all of us. Everyone in this room today who's a believer, someday will come out of your grave to be with the Lord. Now, here are the facts that I've highlighted this morning. There are probably 8 or 10 that Matthew gave, but I selected these. The scripture was fulfilled when the soldiers gambled. That's a promise to me and to you that scripture is true and will be fulfilled. Men hated him, mocked him, blasphemed his saving name. That's an example of the culture, the world in which we live. God's Son was forsaken by his Father on our behalf, so that we could be accepted, never forsaken. And God shook the earth with his supernatural power to get the attention of the people. And the last one is such a thrilling truth that Matthew records. The last fact I want to mention. The Roman centurion was converted to Jesus. Look at verse 54, please. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. My understanding of reading that scripture, that this was the Roman soldier, a pagan, not a Jewish man, in charge of this execution event of the Son of God. He was a centurion. And he knew so little about Jesus, just some rumors that he had been hearing. But he was convinced when he watched this event, beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning and ending at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was convinced in his heart truly, this man was the Son of God. Now listen to Jesus' promise to every person who experiences that kind of a conversion. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He who believes in the Son of God is not condemned, said Jesus, but he's passed from death unto life. And so that day, that Roman centurion had something amazing happen in his life that Jesus calls new birth, conversion, repentance. The simplicity of it all is he believed Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven to save lost people. And according to Jesus' word, that Roman soldier was saved forever on the day that he believed Jesus. He wasn't saved by church membership or baptism or commitment to the Ten Commandments or purgatory. He was saved the same way that the thief on the cross would be saved. He just turned to Christ and trusted him. He was saved when his mind and his heart were converted to believe the Son of God. Let me read you a promise relative to that. It relates to you and me. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. What God is saying to man is concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The centurion did believe that. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The centurion came to understand that. He who has the Son, S-O-N, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I realize, folks, that most of the messages I preach from this pulpit are about man's personal response to Jesus Christ. And that's because that's what the Scripture is talking about. Now, at this time in my life, more than ever, I'm persuaded for this evangelistic purpose, to persuade sinners to believe what that centurion believed. This is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Does anything have higher priority than knowing him and knowing that you're saved, that you believe him? Please bow with me in a prayer. I just don't want this to be a sermon. We've talked about this morning, folks, but I hope it's an encouragement to each one who's a believer. And if even one person would be here and you're not a believer, today would be that opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for giving us the word and for Matthew's record of the cross, the death of Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that we're accepted because Jesus was forsaken. Father, cause that to be so strong in our mind and heart that we can't get over it, we can't forget it. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.